I don't know that I'm willing to be responsible for your water pipes bursting. I'm sorry. What your water pipes meant for evil, I meant for good. But it actually was, because I think this is the first time, I think, that I have taught on Sunday morning and have preached on Sunday morning that my son has led worship. And so what a blessed time that was to sit and listen. So we are ready to start our conclusion, our journey, that we have come together and spent 3 weeks talking about the angel of the Lord. And as always, copies of today's slides there on that link. It's in your bulletin. And we've gone through a process, haven't we? Okay, I called you as detectives to be with me as we search the scriptures to find out and answer the question as to who this angel of the Lord is. And we've learned quite a bit over the past 2 weeks. And we are going to carry it forward today and learn a little bit more. For example, we learn that the Lord is Yahweh. The Lord in all caps there is Yahweh. And we learn that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the words that get translated angel actually mean messenger, and that's all they mean, all it means. And so we have the messenger of Yahweh, and we learn that the messenger can be a human. So Epaphroditus is an example of a human angel, or the messengers that came to Job that gave him the bad news at the beginning. Or we learn that it can be spiritual created beings, such as Gabriel or Michael or so on. And then last week, we kind of came to the final conclusion that there's also a third, and it can be God himself can be his own messenger. And he can come down to man and be his own messenger. And this is known, what's known in theology as a theophonic angel. A theophany is the appearance of God to man on earth. And so it's a theophonic angel. And when that person is Christ, it's a Christophany. But this is the theophonic angel that we've been dealing with as we've gone through Genesis. And as we've gone through Exodus in the messenger of Yahweh. And so this is what we learned so far, that we have a messenger of God who is himself, and that messenger has been, so far, through Genesis, has been the pre-incarnate Christ. And we learned a rule, right? We did this together. I asked you to take witness statements, and we took witness statements, and we took witness statements from Hagar, and from Abraham, and from Moses, and from the Holy Spirit, and we learned this following rule, that whenever in the Bible someone sees Yahweh in the appearance like a man, they are seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. We know that to be true. We found it. We nailed it down. We're the jury. We found it because Christ told us that not anyone has seen the Father. Okay? He who is from God, speaking to himself, he has seen the Father. But nobody else has seen the Father. So if there's a theophany, it's not the Father. Right? So I left us two. So it's the Spirit. Where's Jesus? And then throughout Scripture, the Spirit appears as a dove, appears in the presence of a rushing wind or the flames of fire. He does not appear as a man. Okay? And so we have our rule. This is confirmed again by the Apostle John. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's talking about the Father, because he just declared for 17 verses that Jesus is God, and that we saw him and beheld his glory. So he's not talking about the Son, he's talking about the Father. And then Paul, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so we have our rule. And we've taken it from Scripture. This isn't me giving you my thoughts, what I feel, and so on. We've taken this from Scripture. And so now we're going to take it today, and we're going to expand it a little bit. Okay, we've talked about the angel of the Lord. Last week we spent a good time talking about the angel of his presence, which is just another name for the angel of the Lord, who is the angel who was tied with the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, who led Israel from Goshen to the promised land. And that's where we left off last time. Day by day by day, the pre-incarnate Christ was with Israel in the desert, we learned. Right? He healed their sicknesses. He forgave their sins. These were attributes tied to the angel of his presence. Okay, and we learned that this was Christ day by day. Paul tells us that he was the spiritual rock in the desert. And so we go on. We're going to take this now that we're going to find out there are other names for the pre-incarnate Christ that appear in the Old Testament. And we're going to deal with two today, and there are many. So we're going to end it today, but we're going to end with, I promised you, an application. I think a glorious application of all of this walking through the desert with Jesus. And so today, this is not the text for today because it's going to be really quick, but if you remember, we ended at the promised land, and what happens? Moses dies, right? The Lord shows him from the mountain what the promised land looks like, but God has ordained Joshua, Yeshua, the son of Nun, to go into the promised land. And as we were told, the angel of his presence will destroy the enemies, right? That was what was promised in Exodus 23 and Exodus 33 that we spent that time in, that it would be the angel of his presence that destroyed the enemies. And that Jude, in Jude 1:5, says that angel was Jesus. Okay, and so we know what we have from the scriptures, but let's now look at it. Joshua 5. And now what happened, and today I'm going to do a little bit more running commentary. I'm just going to kind of break it up as we talk. And we have, now what happened, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now notice Joshua at this point, he's talking to somebody. There's nothing going on seemingly of any kind of strange nature. He's just talking to this guy with the sword in his hand. And the man said, no, rather, I indeed come now as the commander of the host of Yahweh. The host of Yahweh, remember we talked about in our first session, that's the way the host is to talk about the army. We said, when the host of heaven was speaking about all the spiritual beings in heaven, he is now the host of Yahweh, he's their commander. And Joshua fell on his face. Joshua fell on his face. Face down. That's the name of our youth ministry, Face Down Youth Ministries. He fell face down when he heard the voice of the Lord. He fell face down to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his slave, his bondservant? The commander of the host of Yahweh said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. The same words that were used with Moses we saw in the burning bush. When the angel of the Lord, who was in the midst of the burning bush, spoke to Moses and said, the place where you are is holy ground. And so we see, this is the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ appearing. He is the angel of his presence that is taken, because he's appearing as a man. He's an appearance. That was the other important thing that we understood. That very small word in Hebrew, that word ra'ah, appearing, meaning visible to the eyes of the one who's looking upon him, is visible. And so he's visible. He's the commander of the Lord of Yahweh, host. And we know from Jude 1:5 that it's Jesus, because it's the one who took them from Egypt all the way into the promised land. And so this just to kind of finish this time in the desert and into the wilderness. But I want, you know, we teach quite often our kids in Sunday school this song, Who Fought the Battle of Jericho, right? Who fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Well, to some extent, it's Joshua the son of Nun, but understand it's really Joshua the son of God who fought the battle of Jericho, because he's literally the one that takes the army through the promised land and defeats their enemies. Exodus 23, remember, the angel of his presence will defeat the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so on. And I said, all the ites. That was attributed to the angel of his presence, to the pre-incarnate Christ. And this is what our Lord did for the Israelites for 40 years, day by day in the desert, the Shekinah glory that came down into the tabernacle. The angel that came down and descended from the pillar and met with Moses face to face so that Moses saw his form and saw his semblance and treated him as his friend. And Numbers chapter 12 told us all of that. And so we know this is the pre-incarnate Christ going through and delivering his people. And so kind of finishing that chapter of the pre-incarnate Christ, the mission on earth, we're going to go to today's text. And this may be a term that may be surprising to some. You may not have thought about this before. Give me time as you did before, as we spend time, because we remember our rule. I said I was going to call on John. What's our rule that we have when we're trying to interpret Scripture? Just keep on reading. Just keep on reading, right? And we're going to get to the answer to this when we just keep on reading. And but we're going to start with our text, 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 11. The word of the Lord. Now the young boy Samuel was ministering to Yahweh before Eli. And the word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Okay, stopping. The word from Yahweh. The word from Yahweh, the word of the Lord. Okay? I want you, you probably thought that meant something about, in the minds of the people or in the Torah or whatever, but let's just keep on reading and finish the sentence. And it says, visions were infrequent. It's tying visions to the word of the Lord. Okay, there was a time that they were frequent. But right now, they're not frequent. So it either means before this time or after this time, the visions were frequent. And we go on. We just keep on reading. And it happened at the time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to fade and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of Yahweh where the ark of God was. That Yahweh called Samuel, and he said, here I am. Does that sound like familiar words? Remember, that's what Moses responded. That's how Abraham responded. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Then Yahweh called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. For you called me. But he answered, I did not call you, my son. Go back, lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him. Now this is Samuel. He's ministering in the temple of the Lord. He's ministering with Eli. This cannot mean he didn't know who Yahweh was. Right? It can't mean he didn't understand what the Torah, the scrolls were. He's there in the temple ministering with Eli, ministering in the temple. He knew who Yahweh was. That's not what this term means. Let's go on. We're going to figure out what it does mean. So Yahweh called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that Yahweh was calling the young boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you say, speak, speak, Yahweh, for your slave, your bondservant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your slave is listening. And Yahweh said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. We have this situation where the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh has come and he's speaking to Eli. And he's speaking, I'm speaking to Samuel. And he stood. And he's calling Samuel, and Samuel is hearing something, but he's not yet understood the revelation of the Lord. He's not yet understood how this works. And what we have now is what? We have an appearance, somewhat of appearance of a man. Okay, he stood, he talked, and so on. And the text goes on to tell us in verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of Yahweh, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Okay? It's the vision. We have an appearance of the word of Yahweh to Samuel. Right? We have an appearance, we have that visual thing that's going on of someone that has come and spoken to Eli. I'm sorry, to Samuel. And so then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he said, here I am. What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good in his eyes. Okay, the word of Yahweh is tied in the text to Yahweh. It's him. Thus Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh. And so word went out. The Lord has appeared to Samuel. And the Lord has spoken to Samuel. And he's being confirmed as a prophet in this two time. This begins this time period, the Judges and so on, and the Chronicles and so on, where we have the prophet and we have Samuel and what Samuel is going to do. And so we have the word of the Lord as a term that in this context is speaking of a person and is speaking of a visitation, an appearance. And we know this because we just keep on reading. And verse 21 says, and Yahweh appeared. Ra'ah. It's that word. He appeared, visible, again at Shiloh, because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh is the pre-incarnate Christ visiting Samuel to initiate this period of time going forward with the prophets. The Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, has come and again visited his people. This is this what's called an inclusio when we talk about biblical terms. This section started off with, there haven't been any appearances of Yahweh lately. And it ends here with, and now the Lord has returned to Shiloh. Now the appearances are starting again. It hasn't been going on, but now it has. He's confirmed himself to the prophet Samuel. And so we have this term, word of the Lord. It's a term we use often. But I want us to think about it, is the context we think about it, what we draw from the text. Because the word of the Lord has appeared in visions. Yahweh appeared in vision to Samuel. The word of the Lord is Yahweh, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, because we have our rule. Okay, and we have Jesus visiting. Now, let's go to the Jews at the time. We have what's called the targums. And the targums, just to make it very simple, is, remember, the Jews were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And where they picked up this language called Aramaic. And then when they returned to Jerusalem, the people there in Jerusalem spoke Hebrew, and they spoke Greek, and they spoke Aramaic. And they had the Bible in Hebrew, and they had the Bible in Greek. It's called the Septuagint. But they didn't have the Bible in Aramaic. And so the targums, around the time of Christ, by the time of Christ, the scriptures were translated into Aramaic, and those are what are called the targums. If you ever hear that term, all it means is it's the Aramaic version of the Old Testament. Okay? But when they did the targums, they brought with their understanding of the scriptures into the translation. And so in the Targums, what happens is all of these appearances of Yahweh. Remember we said Yahweh appeared to Abraham 6 or 7 times, right? He appeared to him in Genesis 12, in Genesis 13, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, 18, 21, 22. All of these appearances, the appearances of God, appearances, I'm going to use that word, when God spoke to Noah, the Targums say and use the term, the word of God appeared. That's how they understood these to be. It's the word of God appeared in all of these instances. Which is interesting, because what you'll have is something like Hosea 1:7, where it says, "We'll save them by the Lord their God." In the Targum, it'll say, "I will save them by the word of the Lord their God." Understanding the visible aspect of Yahweh interacting with man is the word of the Lord. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. Okay? Because you should have a very, very, very familiar scripture in your head when that comes through. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. The Word of God. It's Logos, the Word of God. Now, if you pick up probably any commentary on this, they will likely take this back to a Greek philosophical system that began 600 years before Christ. Stoicism and Aristotle and Plato and who they thought the Logos was and what it represented and so on, all these things. And much of what that may be said may be true. But I'm just telling you, the Apostle John was a good Jewish boy. He was a pastor of his church in Ephesus. He wasn't teaching them Greek philosophy from 600 years earlier. He wasn't teaching them Aristotle and Plato. He was teaching them the Word of God in the Old Testament, where the Word appeared over and over and over again. And that's how they understood it, because that's what's in their Targums. Over and over and over again. And he said, by the way, that word that you saw in the Old Testament over and over and over again, he was in the beginning and he was with God and he was God. That word. And the word that appeared to you in the Old Testament that is God and was God, he came down in the flesh and his name was Jesus. That's what the Apostle John was telling his people and telling you and I, that the Lord Jesus has been here since the beginning. He's been here since the beginning, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so we have the testimony of Scripture about who this is, the Word of the Lord. We have other circumstances of the Word of the Lord. In Jeremiah 1:4-9, "Now the Word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah says. The Word of the Lord came to me. We read that and we think, well, like he's sitting there and something's going on in my brain and it came to me. No, it came to me saying. The Word came to me and it started talking to me, saying, "Before I formed you," the Word formed Jeremiah. "In the womb I knew you, and before you were born I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord Yahweh." By the way, a question was asked of me early on, was, is it okay to call Yahweh Lord? And here's a perfect example. Notice this Lord God, and the God is all in caps. That's because it's Adonai Yahweh. And they don't want to do Lord, Lord, so they did Lord God and capitalized God. "Ah, Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But Yahweh said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send, you shall go. All I have sent you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And then there's this word. "Then the Lord put out his hand." Okay, wait. The word of the Lord put out his hand. Are these words floating in the air? Is that what that's saying here? No. The word of the Lord put out his hand. The Lord put out his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The word of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so what I would ask, when the prophets say that the word of the Lord came to them, maybe it means exactly that, that the word of the Lord came. Have you ever wondered, how do the prophets know? Is this from God, or is this just me thinking? Well, the word of the Lord came to them. Is it the same way that the word of the Lord came as the pre-incarnate Christ to Abraham in Genesis 15, or in Samuel, in our text today, or in Jeremiah? It could be. And the only way we know is to read the text, to interpret the text and look at the text. If the thing that's going on, there's somebody there and they're doing things that only God can do, such as opening wombs, right? Stopping sacrifices, forgiving sins, all these things we've learned this past 3 weeks, then it's likely the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to mankind before his incarnation. And this is not really, you know, today it may be hard to find somebody in the mainstream that teaches it. There's always this, well, it could be God, it may not be God, it may just be an angel. This could be, that's what you'll see and read. That's not the position of the historic church. Okay? That's not what the church thought. From the time of the beginning of the church to the Reformation, that is not what the church thought. The church thought and believed and wrote that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. And I want to share a few of those with you to show that. This is not Jim Milligan's interpretation of what's going on here. And I read a few of them for you from Calvin and Luther last week in a different context. We'll share those again to end it. But to start it, I want to take a look at church history and see how the angel is identified. And this is Tertullian. He says, early, we're talking 1st, 2nd century, Christ always dealt with men in the name of God the Father. And so he himself conversed with the patriarchs and the prophets from the very beginning. He attributes the visitations to the patriarchs, and as I just proffered to you, maybe the prophets, when the word of God came to the prophets, he said that was Christ. That's who that was. Gregory of Nyssa, if you don't know who Gregory is, Gregory and Athanasius, who's the next one? Gregory and Athanasius fought for the identity of Christ and the Holy Spirit to be thought of as God. Okay, they're the ones that fought for the concept that we hold today as the Trinity. And Gregory of Nyssa is the one that, he's the later one that fought for the full deity of the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. And he says, indignation rushes into my heart and interrupts my discourse. And under this emotion, arguments are lost in a turmoil of anger roused by words like these, denying the angel of the Lord is God, but saying he is only an angel. Gregory gets upset. He's not happy if you sit there and say, the angel of the Lord is just an angel. It's Christ. And I get mad when you say it isn't. That's what he's saying in today's language, okay? And then Athanasius, well, we got Athanasius coming. Novatian, he's another early church father. And yet, even after all these arguments, Scripture rightly does not cease, which means it does over and over and over again, to call an angel God and God an angel. Consequently, he wished the same person to be considered God and angel. And as we learned, although God the Father cannot be considered to be an angel, Christ can readily be taken to be both God and angel. Messenger. God and messenger. Just as he is both God and man after the incarnation. And then Athanasius, as I said, fought for the deity of Christ. If it wasn't for Athanasius, we would all be Jehovah's Witnesses. In all seriousness, he fought Arius. He fought this battle very strongly, a very strong battle. And he says regarding this, none of created and natural angels did Jacob. Now, let me take a second here. Let me stop it for a second because this is yet future. Kevin will be dealing with it in the yet future. In Genesis 48, what happens is Jacob, at the end of his life, he's sitting down to bless his grandsons, and he makes a statement. He makes a statement that the angel that he met, okay, on the way from Laban and back to Laban, that angel that he met at Bethel, and that angel that he met and the ladder going up and down and he wrestled with, that angel is the one who redeemed him. Okay? He's talking about our Savior. It's that angel is the one who redeemed him. And then he prays to the angel to bless his grandsons. Okay? Because he knows who that angel is. He knows that angel is Yahweh. So now what's being said here is none of created and natural angels did Jacob join to God their creator, nor rejecting God that fed him, did he from any angel ask the blessing on his grandsons, but in saying, who delivered me from all evil, he showed that it was no created angel, but the word of God. Okay, the word of Yahweh, our primary topic today, whom he joined to the Father in his prayer, through whomsoever he will, God does deliver, for knowing that he is also called the angel of great counsel. And that one's going to be on your own to find that one and research that one. But we see Athanasius declaring that the angel along that road that Jacob took to be, in fact, God. John Owen is a Puritan theologian after the Reformation, about 100 years after Luther or so, right after the King James Version was printed in 1611. And he says this. He says, some late interpreters, meaning some recent interpreters to his time at that point in time, the right before the 1700s, would apply all these appearances to a created delegated angel. Oh, the conceit of this is irreconcilable with the sacred text. The conceit of this is irreconcilable with what God's word actually says, what the Bible actually says. It's irreconcilable, as we have already shown, and it is contrary to the sense of ancient writers of the Christian church. Okay? Somewhere around that time, the thought came in that this wasn't the pre-incarnate Christ, that it wasn't God, that it wasn't the angel that started roughly around that point in time. And John Owen takes them to task over that. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian in the 1700s, says, here Christ appeared to Manoah. Manoah, his wife actually got to see the angel of the Lord more, but they're Samson's parents. Okay? So here Christ appeared to Manoah in a representation both of his incarnation and death. Christ appeared time after time in the form of that nature he afterwards to assume, because he now appeared on the same design and to carry on the same work. And that becomes even more interesting. If we had a five-part series, we could talk about that aspect of it. But we already have to some extent, because what did Christ do in the Israelites in the desert, and what does he do for us? And finally, our the two we visited last time, John Calvin, who takes it to even a step further, because our rule was if they appeared, if Yahweh appeared as a man, if Yahweh appeared as a man, then it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, John takes it a little bit further. He says, therefore, let us first of all set down this for a surety, that there was never since the beginning any communication between God and man, save only by Christ. For we have nothing to do with God unless the mediator be present to purchase his favor for us. For me, I kind of left that appearance thing when I was talking to you about it, because we do have God the Father speaking at the baptism. And we do have God the Father speaking at the Mount of Transfiguration. But to John's defense, Christ was present. Right? In both of those instances, Christ was there at that time and not visible. was the Father, the visible. He only spoke. He was not visible. So Calvin's comment is technically, I think, correct. But then he takes Luther, where the person in an Old Testament passage does not clearly identify itself by speaking, and apparently only one person is involved, you may follow the rule given above that be assured you are not going wrong when you interpret the name Jehovah, Yahweh, to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we have the pre-incarnate Christ in all of history. Well, that's great on all these quotes from the church history, but I have one left for you. And it's probably the most important quote, okay? And it's going to come in our application, because my application is going to be for you to now just go and read the Old Testament with a new lens to see if you can find the pre-incarnate Christ. He's there far more than we've talked about, okay? Go and do that. Look for him. And I want you to give this comment that Jesus did not first come to the earth at Christmas. He came at creation. Okay? He's been with us physically on earth since the creation. My quote for you comes from Hebrews, okay, chapter 10. And that quote, the writer of the book of Hebrews attributes to Christ. So this quote is from Christ. Okay. And in verse 5, this is verse 7 to verse 5, the writer, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus said this when he came into the world. Okay. And what did he say? He said, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. To do your will, O God." He came to do his will. In the volume of the book is written about him. Now, I early on was taught, well, what this meant was the prophets, you know, gave prophecies about Jesus in the future. I hope today you see that that is not sufficient to explain what Jesus means. He means exactly what he says. And he's talking about the Old Testament. To Hebrews, the volume of the book is written about me, he's telling them. Okay? And what becomes more interesting than one next step about this, what becomes even more interesting about this passage is a quotation from Psalm 40. Jesus said this when he came into the world, but he said it to David. Okay? And that's how David got the words for Psalm 40, is Jesus came into the world and said this to him. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And so, the volume of the book, it is written of me. And I want us to take that very seriously. The final culmination of all of this, all of what we've talked about for 3 weeks, is the volume of the book is written about Christ. It was Christ at the beginning. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. Which means when he took earth and formed Adam, it was Jesus Christ who did that. When he bent down and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, it was the pre-incarnate Christ who did that. When he opened the side to take out a rib and then closed it up to make Eve, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Now listen to these words. They're from Scripture. "And then he brought Eve to Adam." Okay? He's there physically. He's present in the garden. They walked with him on a daily basis. It says they walked with God. They saw him. He saw them. They hid from him. There was an appearance. They saw him. And then with Hagar in her distress, as we read, with Abram. With Abram when he was in the Chaldees and he's called out to go to the land of Canaan. He makes it halfway to Haran, and Yahweh appears to him again and says, "Leave Haran and go to where I told you to go, the promised land." And then, when he confirms, and the angel of the Lord takes him out of the tent, confirming his promise to him, and the angel of the Lord, the word of the Lord, "Look up in the sky, see all the stars, your descendants will number more than them." It was the word of the Lord who talked to Abram in Genesis 15. In Genesis 17, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, came down and cut an animal in two. And while Abram slept, he walked through the animal, confirming the covenant with Abram. In Genesis 18, we have three men that come and visit Sarai and Abram. And they sit down beside the terebinth tree and they eat lunch with him. And then Yahweh sends two to go on to Sodom. And Abram absolutely knew who he was talking to. He'd already met him several times. He'd already conversed and appeared. And he negotiates with the pre-incarnate Christ. Oh, Lord, if there's 50, will you not destroy Sodom? Well, how about 45? 30? 20? 10? And there wasn't even 10. But the Lord rescued Lot from the city. And then, at the sacrifice of Isaac, Christ stops the sacrifice because he's the sacrifice. And then Moses, we saw, in the burning bush and all throughout the wilderness as the angel of his presence, as the Shekinah glory of God, as the angel and the pillar of God, God spends with him day by day into the promised land, the commander of the Lord's army that he goes in. And then Gideon he visits, and Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. Jacob, again, to and from Laban on the road. To Jeremiah, to Samuel, and listen, go read it. To David, to Daniel in the lion's den, to the fiery furnace where one, like the Son of God, sat with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were saved from the fiery furnace. It's been Christ all along, from creation to, at this point in time, incarnation, and then Christmas Day occurs. And something strange happens, okay, for us, because God comes down and takes on flesh. And he becomes like us. He becomes one of us. He takes on flesh. Why? So that he can live a perfect life, so that his righteousness will be imputed to you, and your sins will be imputed to him. And then we even have one afterwards where he appears to Paul in a light, right? But it doesn't end there, because there's one more. He's coming in glory in the future. Okay, he's coming to receive his people. He's coming to be the rightful king of this earth. And he's coming in the future as judge. And so I would say to you today that if you have not seen who this Jesus is from beginning to end, if you have not understood who he is and placed your faith in him, you don't want to meet him as judge. You want to meet him as Savior. For whosoever shall believe in him will have eternal life. And we know we can't worship Jesus too much. Okay? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess on earth, above the earth, and under the earth, that Jesus is Yahweh. That's what that word means. That Jesus is Yahweh. And then finally, it continues to the glory of God the Father. Amen? And so, all of this, just to understand that our Savior, the pre-incarnate Christ and the incarnate Christ, and Christ now sitting on the throne, is here for us. Even we're being disciplined by him, he's there with us in the wilderness. Whether it's good times or bad times, he's there. He says to Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews attributes that same promise to us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so let's worship him together, if you will, in prayer. And then in worship. Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you as we see your revelation throughout Scripture about your love for us, your care for us, leading us, guiding us, healing us, pardoning our sins, atoning us, removing our sins. All of these things that you have done for us to your glory, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, as you prayed in John 17 that you were ready to go back to your former glory, and you are there now on the throne, at the right hand of the Father, receiving worship today, and we give you worship, we give you thanks, we give you praise. We thank you for being with us. For after all, that is what Emmanuel means, God with us. You dwelt with us in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and today you indwell us with the Holy Spirit, you tell us. And we give you thanks and praise. And it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus. It is in his name that we pray and come to you. Amen.